try to get back in the groove here. I thought I'd throw out a question tonight. We talk about the election of Israel, the election of God, predestination, foreordination, and election. And there has been a controversy over that for 2,000 years. And if you talk to a Muslim, they will be so angry that Israel's God, as they look upon it, is not their God, is not their Allah, but Israel's God, that they have a God that is so narcissistic that he would choose a people that have done so much wrong in history and elect them to be his people. They said, we just don't believe that. We don't believe that God would have elected that, just those people, and forgot about everybody else. Well, he didn't forget about everybody else. We know that. I will probably cover this in another little class also. But I'm going to read a little something to you that I printed out. You know, Clement, Anselm, Tertullian, Thomas Aquinas, Augustine, all of these believed in election because it's a Bible doctrine. When Anselm, Thomas Aquinas, Clement, Tertullian, when they began to see the election of God in their early days of their writings, we see them evolve in theology. Now there's two poles that are very contrasted to it, very much contrasted to each other. And you remember what they are? Calvinism and what? Arminianism. Okay, Calvinism versus Arminianism. There has never been an Armenian theologian that's worth 2 cents in history. Tell you the truth. They are off the beam. They just absolutely are biblically not sound. When you miss eternal salvation, when you miss the idea that God saves you by His grace alone, you've missed the whole ball. You're not even the ball game. So that's what Arminianism. Now, Armenian theology, there's all different stages of Armenian theology. It's just like there's a anti-lapsarian, super-lapsarian, basically, which is the same. We have intra-lapsarian. We have a post-lapsarian, or we have sub-lapsarian theology. Now, that's different stages of Calvinism. Now, the Armenians have that stage also. They have different stages like that. Some of them believe, but all of them believe one thing, that salvation has to be attained. You can be attained by grace, but by works you have to keep it. Some of them, it's a lot of works, and some of them, it's a little bit of works. As Tertullian and Augustine progressed in their studies, they became more and more stronger on their views that God predestined some to eternal life and predestined others to damnation, which is not really correct. I am a Baptist, so I'm a real Baptist, and real Baptists are Calvinist by theological classification. I personally am a modified sub-lapsarian or post-lapsarian, whatever you want to call it. Election. There are two groups in the Bible elected, Israel and the church, and that's it. Now, we can also talk about the family of God, which people are called. Calvin, now we talk about Calvinism today. Calvin, in his early days, he was extremely a strong super-lapsarian. But as he progressed to the end of his life, he modified his views. Now, I can listen to myself preach 40 years ago, and my theology is not the same. So everybody evolves. As you learn, everybody evolves. As Clement learned, as Tertullian, as Thomas Aquinas, these were theologians in the Catholic world, basically, except for Tertullian. Tertullian, they claim him. If you get the Athanasian Fathers, you'll see Tertullian and Clement and all of these guys in these volumes with all of their writings and their theological essays. There's enough of the Bible in there that you, without the Bible, you could have the whole Bible if you just had those. I'm going to read this now. However, the mature Augustine promoted predestination based upon God's autonomous and inscrutable choice. Earlier it says, now we talk about Pelagianism. Pelagianism. Pelagianism has a high view of human nature. And that's kind of a humanistic thing. Humanism says that all men are basically good. That's what they say. But the Bible says that all men are incurably wicked. We are. We feminine and we masculine are, period. Even though the woman doesn't pass on the sin nature, she's got it. She's got it. Now, Pelagianism is a view that denies original sin and promotes the idea salvation can be earned. The Calvinists and the Arminians, Jacobus Arminius, a lot of people try to promote him as he believed in the security of the believer. He did not believe that. And whichever point of this Jacobus Arminius you are, that's what they're going to try to prove that he believed. Calvin, the hyper-Calvinist, is going to take Calvin when he was young. The moderate Calvinist is going to take Calvin's view when he was older. Okay? So he said this Pelagianism, a view which denies original sin and promotes the idea of that salvation can be earned, went against Augustine's views of grace through Christ. It did encourage Augustine to focus his thinking on the doctrine of predestination. Now, this is what some of the people did back then. You know, they had Gnosticism. They had every kind of a religious clique, all basically, which is inspired of Satan. God only founded one thing. You find all of the early writers believed in salvation by grace, period. The sound ones. And every one of them believed that salvation was not contingent upon any person's actions. But if they did repent and they did call upon the Lord and salvation was applied in their life, even if they went the wrong way, God might kill them, might break their neck. And here we have Lot as an extreme example. Then he said he focused on his thinking on the doctrine of predestination. In his early writings, Augustine taught predestination based upon God's foreknowledge. Okay? The idea was that God merely chose those human beings whom he foreknew would freely choose and believe in him. Now that's pretty close to the truth. All right? Pretty close to the truth. We know that God wrote our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life before they even created anything. The mature Augustine promoted predestination based upon God's autonomous and inscrutable choice. This position holds that God chooses to extend his grace to some, the elect, but not to all by passing the reprobate. Thus, God predestines some to eternal life via irresistible, though not coercive grace, but you know, if you believe in really irresistible grace, if you're a full-blown 5-point Calvinist, you're going to believe in irresistible grace, that you cannot resist the grace of God. But he believed that the grace of God was not super coercive. But now the modern Calvinists will do that. When Calvin began to study, he was studying Augustine's later writings. He was studying what's called the City of God. Have you ever heard of that, the City of God, the writings of Augustine? Coercive grace, but leaves others in their sin to be justly condemned through their own choice and deeds. Augustine's great and terrible doctrine was so-called double predestination. This is what we call some predestined to hell and some predestined to eternal life. Was rejected by many of his time, as it is by some today. However, Augustine believed that while God's act of elation may be inequitable, it is not unfair. Augustine reasons that sinners have no claim whatsoever to the grace of God, which we don't. That's unconditional election. Okay?
Well, that's
grace. Yeah, that's grace. The choice as to whom God extends His grace is totally within His sovereign direction. We talk about the sovereign will of God. When they believe in limited atonement, when they believe in the irresistible grace, then you go into this area. At the end of Calvin's life, he did not believe in irresistible grace, and he did not believe in a limited atonement in his writing. But your hyper-Calvinist will not go there. Instead of going tighter and stronger toward the Calvinist view, even using his name, he went the other way. Augustine, Tertullian, all of these tightened up. He loosened up as he went on. And I think it's mature theological thinking. Most importantly, Augustine believed his thinking on the subject was simply reflecting the clear teaching of Scripture, especially the writings of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 and 9 and Ephesians 1st chapter. Augustine's strong predestination views influenced a number of Roman Catholic thinkers in history, but has been, for the most part, ignored by the modern counterparts, not Calvin, Luther to some extent. Augustine's basic perspectives on this topic were embraced largely by such Protestant reformers as Martin Luther and John Calvin, and are still reflected today in the historic confessional statements of the Reformed theological circle and tradition. So your Reformed theology, many of them are hyper-Calvinist.
That's Reformed.
Yeah. You have to realize that that in England, Baptists, what we call particular Baptists, there were general Baptists and particular Baptists. The general Baptists believed that all mankind, there was a general call of all mankind to salvation. And a particular Baptist said, no, God doesn't call all men, He calls only those that are His, because He's particular. Particular. Particular in that He calls the elect. That's why they were called particular and general Baptists. Many general Baptists were not Baptists at all, but there were some true general Baptists. Today, in the Baptist circles, you have all different kind of Baptist circles. Probably the most conservative Baptists today, historically, are what we call the primitive Baptists. Now, many people will disagree with that, but that's just a fact. It's not something that you do. The primitive Baptists are particular Baptists. They are all what we call hard shell Baptists. Okay, hard shell Baptists. They believe in salvation by grace. They believe in irresistible grace, limited atonement, and all that. They do not send out missionaries at all. They believe that God will call His elect and they will come. If you really believe in superlapsarianism, you probably wouldn't send out a missionary, because God's going to get them saved anyway. That's, I think, just being consistent in their thinking. They won't have anything to do with the church and the state. They will not do that. If you were a primitive Baptist, now all Baptists believe this at once, at one time, but they haven't dropped anything. Primitive Baptists, if you were to go down and get a license to get married, and you went before a minister or anybody else, a judge or any deal, and you got married, they would exclude you from church for spiritual fornication, because you married to church and the state. They believe your Bible's there, you got a place in marriages and births and deaths, write it in there, by under God's eyes, that's the way it is, period. Zero. That's it. They won't go anyplace else. Baptists did that. here in America until probably, it was common practice until about 1930 and 40 and 50. After about 1950, then they started going the other direction. Besides the particular Baptists, the most Orthodox Baptists are probably the what used to be called the Orthodox Missionary Baptist Churches, the Orthodox Landmark Missionary Baptist Churches. And all of them were Southern Baptists, all Southern Baptists. At one time, the Southern Baptists have gone a way off. We see a great, tremendous revolution in Southern Baptist churches today, a revolution that 50 years ago would not have been stood for whatsoever, period. But all real Baptists are Calvinist by nature. They believe in security of the believer. The old story of the old Baptist deal, once saved, always saved. But today, there's so much easy believism that those that we think were once saved may have not been saved at all because they never had a real. In these churches, they had mourners' benches. They talked about worldlings and all the things, the evils of the world and all the things which now are not even spoken of, except in those old churches. The old Baptist churches wouldn't give any man any praise more than amen when a preacher's preaching. If a church member would clap their hands, they would have excluded them from church for a special song or anything. That's not done. That's praising men and not God. Real particular.
Well, I remember when I was a little girl and I was in church, and it was probably a Presbyterian church. And, you know, someone did a solo, and I started to clap, and my mother, And she was from a Lutheran background. She said, don't clap in church.
Yeah.
You know, like that. It's clapping.
That came from your, all this clapping and praising and screaming and going on. And even the, what we call the worship service today, that all came from your, basically your Pentecostal or your, charismatic movement. It's crept into Southern Baptist heavy because they can get the numbers. Many Baptist churches won't put the name Baptist on it anymore because they don't want
to exclude it. They took out Baptist.
Yes, they took out the word Baptist so they could reach that group.
Yeah, you know, I remember people saying, well, it certainly didn't hurt Valley to have that name.
Yeah. Well, let's go down. Now, we talked about this a little bit. I hope that helps you just a little bit in your understanding and those out there all over the world. So I thought I'd teach a little bit of church history, a little bit of what we believe. We believe in the election of Israel. There is no doubt in the election of Israel. God has elected Israel forever. Now, your hyper-Calvinists, many of them believe in what we call replacement theology, that the church replaced Israel. Israel was elected, period. I don't care how bad they are in during this tribulation period, you know, at the end of the church age. Now, many people believe, we're talking about eschatology, many people believe that the preaching of the church, and they take the parable of the woman that put leaven in the loaf, and that the gospel will permeate all mankind, and the world will get so good that the Lord will come back and the church will bring in the millennium. Or they don't believe in the millennium at all. They believe that the one resurrection and one great white throne judgment. But we have what's spoken of as a millennium in the Bible, especially in the book of Revelation, the book of Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah. We have that is the restoration of the king of Israel, Ezekiel 36:25-38. We know that when Israel rejected God, the Lord himself predicted that Israel would be devastated, that it would be scattered all over, because they wouldn't come to him. And I preached this morning, you know, on John the 3rd chapter, they knowingly crucified the Messiah. Calvin and Luther called for the destruction of all Israelis, all Jewish people, because they had killed the Messiah. If that would have happened, it would have thwarted the eternal purpose and unpreventable progress of God. There's a lot of things that God allows, what he calls his permissive will. His direct will is always that we should serve him. It was his direct will that Israel should have accepted the Messiah, but he knew they would not. So he called out his church beforehand because he knew they would not accept him. When he went into Jerusalem, when he took over the reins of his kingdom, they wanted to murder him. As simple as that. But no matter what Israel did, Israel was dispersed. Ezekiel 36, 16 through 19, but they will be regathered. Ezekiel 36, 20 through 24. The law that we're studying right now, the law of God, Israel began to worship it instead of the God behind it. The law of God was simply to curtail and to control man's lust, power, and greed, and total hereditary depravity. That's what the law was supposed to do, and show man that he was a sinner. But they made a religion out of it, which was not what God wanted. Jesus said that Israel was bankrupt. He turned over the benches. That's what means broken benches, bankrupt. Their religion was bankrupt. He called out his little ecclesia, and he said, I'll be with you until the end of the age. He did not need anybody in the church age ever to found another church. Jesus found his church. He said, I'll be with you until the end of the age. It will be here when he comes back for it. There's a 7-year tribulation period put upon all mankind, Israel especially, to bring Israel back to God because he's going to use them. In their bodies on this earth, they will reign for 1,000 years. There'd be 1/6 of all the Gentile people left, and of course 1/3 of the Jewish people left. Just about half the number. Of course, there aren't very many of them. Not near as many of them as the populace. But they will, in the middle of the week, the 3.5 period of time, and I want to tell you this and be very honest, some people believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, which I do. I think that's what the Bible teaches. Some people believe in a mid-tribulation rapture, and some people believe in an end-of-the-week or post-tribulation rapture. I don't think they walk on all fours with all of those, but they do believe that. I believe in the middle of the week. I don't think we'll ever know. The Antichrist could be alive today, and he is literally a son of Satan. We've studied that. He's going to come from the womb of a woman, probably a Jewish woman, and he's going to become a very powerful political figure, and he's going to lead people into his group and his domination of the world in the Western nations. But in the middle of the week, he's going to stand in the temple in Jerusalem, right there in Jerusalem where that picture is, and he's going to say that he is God and he demands to be worshipped as God. Some of Israel will worship him. But quite a little bit, at least 1/3 will not. And they will run. And he will come after them with his armies to destroy them. And God will protect them for 3.5 years. And then we have the end in which God will totally bring everything under control. He puts Satan here, Revelation 27-9, in the bottomless pit. And he's totally uninfluenced. The world is uninfluenced by his evil deeds. But they still, all during this 1,000-year reign, men are totally depraved. They have to be made to worship God. Augustine talked about the city of God. Calvin tried to found the city of God. Luther tried to found a nation that followed God. Made everybody tithe. Made everybody go to church. They had to do this, had to do that. They had to be morally sound and all of that. You cannot enforce morality. People are going to be immoral. For 1,000 years, morality will be enforced with a death penalty. But mankind at the end will find out that when Satan is loosed, a bunch of these guys follow him. And then we have the last battle. The last battle of Gog and Magog. That's fought. And that's when we get rid of Satan forever, and that's when we get rid of all of the ungodly, hellish people on earth, and then we get to live in peace and tranquility for a whole eternity. That is something to look forward to. All right. Salvation by grace is taught all through the Old Testament. Election is taught all through the Old Testament. Salvation is not something you work for. The Pharisees tried to use this law that we're talking about to say, I'm better than everybody else. See there. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he said, Master, What must I do to attain eternal life? Because he thought he had to attain it. He had to attain it. He had to obtain it. He had to grab it somehow or another. He said, what have you done? I did everything that the law required. He said, one thing you lack, you're greedy and you're a scoundrel. Go give everything you have away and come and follow me. And he could have had eternal life if he did that, but he chose not to. He wanted his religion. He was like the rest of Israel. He wanted his religion, and he went away grieved. All right. In Exodus 21 and verse 5, we have, I love my master, and I will be his slave from now on. In the Old Testament, the word for slave is avod. In the New Testament, the word for slave is doulos. Paul the Apostle proudly called himself a doulos of God, a slave of God. And we are slaves of God. We are avod in Hebrew, and we are doulos in Greek. Exodus 21 and verse 6. Vayigesho. Adonai. El ha-Elohim. Vayigesho. El ha-Delet. O El Ha-Mizuza We Ratsa Adona Et Adono B Martia Artie We Avado Leolon A slave by choice. A slave by choice. He loved his master, so he did not want to leave his house. He wanted to be a slave by choice. Shouldn't we be like that sometimes? We should love our master, that we serve him by choice. And he shall have brought him, his master, his Adonai. Look at that word, Adonai. That's the term that the modern Jews call Jehovah, because they won't pronounce his name. It's Adonai, his master, his Lord and master, unto the God. Okay? He brings God into witness, is what he says. He brings God into witness. When you have marriage ceremonies and all of this, we bring God in to be our witness. The American Indian, you heard of the peace pipe. It was a prayer pipe, is what it actually was. The it goes back for hundreds and hundreds of years. Most of the stone that they used for the early pipes. They call the Plains pipe. They had the McNaw pipe. We had all different kinds had pipes. But it was made out of pipestone, which was red. Red earth for the red people. And they would take a combination of wild things, tobacco and different buckberry, willow, red willow bark, a lot of things, and they'd mix it together. And when they did this, now when they took the pipe out, it was in two pieces. It was in a pipe pouch. You had a stem and you had a pipe bowl. When you took the stem and the pipe bowl out and you put it together, you were calling God as your witness. You're calling upon God to come. Lord, come here. I want you to witness something. When they smoked the pipe, they prayed. They prayed for whatever they needed. Prayed for the brothers, sisters, their children, whatever they, mothers, fathers. They prayed to be successful in whatever they had to do in their moves, wherever they moved, in their hunts, whatever. And when the American Indians, when you're born into this world, you're born either brother or sister. You have a brother or sister sometimes. You know, some people are only children. But when an Indian was born, he had maybe several brothers and sisters. They didn't have large families most of the time. But they'd have brothers and sisters by blood. But if you fell in love with somebody, if you're a boy and you fell in love with another boy, this is not sexually at all. It has nothing to do with sexual. But you saw this person that you loved dearly, that he was your best friend from now on. You would go down, and they would mix their blood. You know the old story of the blood brothers. The blood brothers were not so much blood brothers, but his brother by choice. And now when you chose to have your brother, That was an inseparable tie. He was always your brother. You would always stand in for him. If you died, he would take your wife and raise your children, vice versa. They would do that for one another. And you can never divorce your brother by choice. You could ban your own brothers and sisters. You could divorce them. In legal contracts today, something comes in from the Indian world and into our society. That is an adoption. When you adopt a child, it's your number one heir. Because you adopted that child by choice. See? You can never disown them.
I can disown my natural daughter, but I cannot.
You can disown your natural daughter, but you cannot disown your child by choice. That comes from the Indian world. That's where it came from. If somebody adopted a child in the Indian world, that was your child. That was your child. If you adopted somebody's wife, and of course they had wives, you know, more than one wife, but you could not put her down or do anything. When you did that, a brother by choice, when you took his wife, you had to treat her like she was your most lovely wife. You had to treat his children the same way. These were your wonderful children, no matter what. When every one of these ceremonies, whatever it was, a marriage ceremony among Indians was marriage was when you went in a tent and made love to each other. And that's the same way as a biblical marriage. That is the only ceremony you're going to have in the Bible. They went and got them, brought them home, they became the wife. That's it. Okay? When you got married among the Indians, you got up and usually many times the father would perform the message, whatever. Are you going to take my daughter? You're going to take care of her? You're going to provide for my children and all that kind of stuff? And they publicly said this, and then you get the pipe out. They fill the pipe with tobacco, and they take the pipe and they offer it to the north. Please, Lord, give us wisdom. They offered it to the east. Lord, your power that comes up every day, the great power of the sun, which you made, which you call us to shine every day, give us that strength. And then they go to the south. Lord, in the south we learn to care for one another. Always let us have mercy and remember you in everything that we do. Always help us to provide for our own. Then you look into the west. Lord, help me to remember every day. This may be the good day that I die and come to you. Because we are fragile, we are terminal people. They would go and do all this stuff, and then they would touch the ground and say, this is our Mother Earth, who gives us everything that we have. And they weren't putting her above God in any means. They were not worshiping her. She was their mother. Everything you get that you could give nutrition to you comes from the earth. The buffalo, whatever it was. And then at last they touched the sky with a pipe. To the Wakantanka, to the great God of heaven, to Tanka Shila, the sun. Wakantaku. Skantaku, Skanskan, the spirit that gives everything life. They call all of the God of the universe together to witness whatever they're doing. Now when they do it, it's unbreakable. Never can they break the contract or the treaty. They will not do it for generations, whatever they've done. They will not do it because when they do it, if their children do it, then her children says, we are atheists. We have no God. They could not understand why the Anglo-Saxons came to this country and would break a treaty after they signed it with the very breath of God. They couldn't understand that. These people must be people without souls. Possibly, how could they call God to come here and witness the ceremony and then go do the wrong thing? These people are animals walking on two legs or something. Now we have this man calling in God like the American Indian did. You know, we all came from the same place, don't we? We all came from Adam and Eve. Some of the things that the American Indian had in this country, they brought from Garden of Eden. And God blessed them greatly because they had more food sources here and no disease than they did in the world, but they lived like God told them to live. Europe was killing each other, living in hovels and big cities, and God said, spread, multiply. That's what it said over there. And man just doesn't want to do that. They want to stay together. And when you do that, here comes disease, here comes crime. Crime is in the biggest cities, not out in the rural areas. There are less crime in the rural areas than they are in the big cities because there's more people there simply. Now we're going to bring his master unto God. And he shall have brought him. Look at this. Third person masculine, seen, hithel, while consecutive, perfect. And he shall have brought him. In this world, we have a suffix. We have a verb that we conjugate there, while consecutive, perfect, hithel, stem. We have a conjunction on front of it. We have a suffix. The suffix is third person masculine, singular. And he shall have brought him unto the door. And or unto the doorpost. Now guess where in Egypt? Guess where they applied the blood? In the beginning of the house. This is where you go, come and go out of the house. This is where everything takes place. In the gate of the city is where the judges and the lawyer sit. Right in the gate. So now we go to the doorpost. We're going to go to the doorpost where they remembered in the book of Exodus in Egypt where they went and they put blood on the doorpost. This represented God was there, that God would see the blood. Now you can't pierce your ear with an awl without having blood. So now you're going to sign this contract in blood with God there as your witness. Just like taking a pipe, putting it together. I've gone to many Indian gatherings, and you very seldom ever see a pipe put together because that's kind of blasphemy. Because when you put the pipe together, God is supposed to be coming and you're supposed to be getting serious with it. They got serious with God. Now they go to the doorpost. They're going to put, this is for his life now. This is for the rest of his life. He's going to be a slave by choice. Unto the doorpost. Ha mi zuza. Unto the doorpost. And he shall have pierced. Third person masculine, senior, cal, vowel, consecutive, perfect. He shall have pierced his master. His master shall have pierced him. The ear of him. The ear belonging to him. Here we have a word, as in now. That's in the genitive case. The case of possession. The ear belonged to the slave, which now belonged to the master. By choice. The slave, servant, by choice. All right? With an awl, a piercing tool. Ba matzie. And he shall have served him. Why avado? He shall have served him or became a slave. Look down there at the bottom of that. That's avad. See there? Doulos in Greek. Avad in Hebrew. How long, Sister Sharon? Li alom. Unto and through eternity. This means a long duration of time.
Question.
Yes.
Okay, the slave is choosing the master for all eternity. But can the master sell him? Can the master send him away? I mean, the slave is promising not to leave, but what about the master's?
The master will, he will be the master's until the master is dead.
Okay, but so then, say, a son inherits that. Because the son then, because I'm just wondering how, well, I mean,
he served his master. Okay. The commitment was to the master.
To the master.
To the master. Okay.
But ownership will still go to the son.
If it went to the son, would he repeat the...
Oh, he'd have to repeat.
Would he repeat the ceremony because his master is gone?
Okay, so he'd have to do a recommitment to the new
master. Well, that's what some of the rabbis say.
Oh,
okay. Every person that owns him, he has to repeat this because it's a personal thing between him and the owner. Okay, this is a personal thing. You don't get saved for your children, do you? You wish you could. Oh, it'd be wonderful, huh? You can't serve the Lord for your children. They have to serve the Lord for themselves. Now we have a 21 verse 7. You see that Samech down there, that little S? That's Samech. This is a Samech. Okay? And in English, in grammar, it really means this. What is that?
New paragraph.
That's what it means. New paragraph. Different story. New paragraph. Different subject. Wiki. Himkor. Ish. Et. Bito. Liama. Lo. Titsi. Kitseth. Ha Avadim. Okay. Nehemiah 5 and 5 and Exodus 21 and verse 2 and 3 cross-reference to this. And in the New Testament, on the other one over there, we have the slave by choice. As Paul said, he was a slave by choice. Almost in every beginning of his letters, he would say, a slave of Jesus Christ. Slave of Jesus Christ. Slave by choice of Jesus Christ. And when he keeps on selling a man, his daughter, for a female slave, not she shall keep on going out and then we have a word to go out, cal infinitive contract, to go out or go out, the male slave. Now, Sharon, can you read the last two verses that you have in the Amplified Bible for us, please?
Okay, so 21:6 and 21.
Yeah, 21:6 and 7. You can even start at 28 if you want. Can you come up here and do that so they can hear you on the microphone? 21:5 on to where we are.
Okay. But if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go free. Then his master shall bring him to God, the judges, and he shall bring him to the door or doorpost, and shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him for life. If a man sells his daughter to be a maidservant or bondwoman, he shall not go out in 6 years. Or she shall not go out in 6 years as men servants do.
See, she's not looked upon the same. Women are not looked upon the same as men. That's just the way they were. She was property.
So
men servants will go. They can only serve for so long.
And that's where we get the indentured servant.
Yes.
The
indentured servants. They would be indentured for so long.
Yeah.
We had one president that was an indentured servant, you know. He was a slave. One president. He wasn't black. He was white. Go figure that one out.
Well, yeah. A lot of the immigrants came.
Yes.
You know,
mm-hmm. Yeah, he was one of them. All right. He was not an immigrant, but he was born here, but he was sold into indenturement. He was indentured and bought his indenturement.
Who was that?
Now you can go look it up. That ought to intrigue you.
Yeah.
When you just open the door and just shut it. All right, 21 and verse 8. We'll go to 21 and verse 8. Im. Ra'ah. B'ene. Adonihiha. Asher. Lo, Yi-ada,
We-hef-ada,
Liam, Nakiri, Lo, Yimshal, Lema-kira, Be-vikto, Ba. And at the end of that, do you see the two dots?
Yes.
The two dots mean period. Okay, those two dots mean period. This right here, at the end of a sentence, means period. That's the end. That's where it ends. Okay? If she is evil, now we have to inflect that. If she is displeasing, if she is evil, if she smells in the sight of her master, all right, in the eyes of her master, all right? Asher is a particle of relation who, to himself, he has appointed her. All right, he decides what? What does it say there in the Amplified?
If she does not please her master who has espoused her to himself,
mm-hmm.
he shall let her be redeemed.
All right. Now, she has become his wife. She's different now. Now she has property rights. And the property rights she has of her own. If there's some reason that he does not like her, he can't just throw her away now. He can't not visit her. He cannot have sex with her. I mean, he's bound to her now. Once he's committed to act of marriage with her, now that is his wife. So he has to treat her like his wife. Okay? She has rights. He has appointed her. He shall have a ransom to be ransomed or redeemed. She shall be able to be redeemed. Third person masculine singular, hithel, wow, consecutive perfect, suffix, third person feminine singular. Two people, foreign. Not he shall keep on ruling. All right? He shall keep on ruling. To sell her. To act faithlessly and falsely. For him to act faithfully, falsely in her. Treacherously. He cannot be treacherous to her. He cannot decide to sell her once she is his wife. Now she is his wife. Can you come up here and read that whole verse? The whole, yeah, verse number 21 and 8. So now she has rights.
If she does not please her master, who has not espoused her to himself, he shall let her be redeemed. Mm-hmm. To sell her to a foreign people, he shall have no power, for he has dealt faithlessly with her.
All right. So now she has rights. Do you have any questions on anything tonight?
Well, was it common that someone would sell their daughter to...
Women were property. You have to realize women were property. Even if you're the daddy, a woman, if your child is property, you can get money from her. I mean, this girl is valuable. So you're going to make sure the word Bethulah meant she was guarded in the house as a virgin. Alma means a sexually mature woman. But a Bethulah was one that was guarded. He made sure that she was still a virgin. Okay, because she's more valuable as a virgin. If she wasn't a virgin, she had basically no value at all. Period. All right, he couldn't. And you know, these laws were very explicit, plain, and strict back then.
Okay, well, what if somebody wanted a female servant just as a servant and not a wife?
Well, it says that he'd taken her for a wife.
Yeah. So if he takes her for a wife, he can't have her like as a concubine and then dump her.
No.
Yeah.
Even Pharaoh was very particular with his concubine's children. Abraham got a Pharaoh's daughter by a concubine, which was Hagar. And she became a wanderer. Hagar means wanderer. She wandered with him. But that was a political marriage. That was a high marriage. Abraham was rich. And that's the first child he had was by this woman. His first child was a Hamite. Was Pharaoh's granddaughter. Her grandson, that is. That was Pharaoh's grandson. This was Pharaoh's daughter, so this was Pharaoh's grandson, which was Ishmael. And God hears. God heard her prayers. All right. I think I'll quit right there for tonight. And do you have any other questions?
Your questions are getting too hard for me.
No, I don't think so.
No other questions.
There's a lot to think about.
That's a lot to think about. How about Calvinism? You know what Calvinism is? In one word, what would be Calvinism? In one phrase.
Saved by grace.
Saved by grace. How about Arminianism?
Saved, grace received through earned works.
Salvation received by grace, but earned to be kept.
Yeah, yeah.
It had to be earned to keep it. And all different angles and forms of that. You see, one of the worst ones today with the hyper-Armenians is your free will Baptists. They're not Baptists at all. The only reason why they're Baptists is because they dip people. But they're not Baptists at all. They break all the fundamental Baptist rules, period. They were not Baptists or anything. It just was an Armenian situation. There was a book written a few years ago defending Jacobus Arminius and the beating down Calvinism. What kind of grace is this? you know, well, I think was the name of it. It was totally unfounded. The man did not even know any Calvinist term. You never heard anything in there to really specify what Calvinists were. And it was just an excuse for Arminianism. He was Arminian. Simple as that. Well, let's have a word of prayer and go out and do something eternal. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. It's the gift of grace, salvation by grace, eternally, security of the believer. Thank you for your Son, what he's given for us, and help us to remember what it cost you for our salvation. Salvation was not free except to us. Help us to go out and do things that are honorable and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.